Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6.
Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we now spend a few moments in your word. Bless us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to just present some things for you to consider. In the Word of God, we find that word consider, and God encourages us to consider certain things. And so the first of these things we're to consider is found in the passage that we read back in verse number 28, when Jesus encourages us to consider the lilies. Consider the lilies in this section, beginning back in verse number 24. And the reason we went back there is the whole purpose of this passage of Scripture is Jesus is trying to cause us and encourage us to focus our minds and our hearts and our desires on our Savior. He says you can't serve God and mammon. You have to make your choice. Now, mammon is just the things of this world. It's the what he mentioned there, the clothing, the food, the shelter, those things that we feel like we have to have in order to exist in the world below us. Are we going to serve those things, or are we going to serve God? Now, the mind naturally reverts to seeking after those things of the world that we need to survive. But what Jesus is trying to encourage us is to take our minds off those. As hard as it is, as difficult a task as he's asking us to do, he says, don't think about those things. Don't concern yourself with those things. And that's why as we move into verse number 25, he starts verse 25 off with the word, therefore. He's saying, put your mind on God, serve God alone, don't worry about or be concerned with these other things in life, therefore. And then he gives us some illustrations, and that leads us down to verse 28 when he tells us to consider the lilies. And he talks about how beautiful they are in full bloom, and he reverts back to Solomon, the wealthiest king that Israel ever knew, the most prosperous king, perhaps the most prosperous that the world has ever known. And how he was outfitted was just amazing. If you remember, the Queen of Sheba from Africa came and paid him a visit, and she looked at his royal setting. She looked at Solomon, she looked at his throne, she looked at his servants, she looked at how prosperous everything she was, and she lost words. She was at a loss for words. She didn't have anything else to say because God had blessed Solomon so greatly. And yet God here in Matthew chapter 6 is saying Solomon couldn't hold a candle to the lilies of the field. And so God says, consider the lilies. They don't spend any time toiling, and they don't spend any time making their clothing, but God takes care of them, doesn't he? And so he sums this thought up of all of these examples he gives us, including considering the lilies in verse number 23, when he tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will take care of the rest. He says, all these things shall be added unto you. And so when we consider the lilies, God is trying to encourage us to put him first in our lives. There's a lot of things that demand our attention. There's a lot of things that distract us. There's a lot of things that draw us away from the things that really are important in life. Because the things that are really important in life are those that he just told us. It's actually just a singular thing, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, be busy serving him. Be busy finding your place in his ministry, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, whether it be working in the nursery, whether it be any number of things. Find that which it is that God has for you to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose and God has a kingdom. And he wants you to be active in that. If all your time is invested in working in order to provide your food and your clothing, and if all your time is invested in taking care of your house and your yard, you don't have any time left over for seeking the kingdom of God. God said, let these things be taken care of by a loving Father in heaven. And if we'd consider the lilies, we'd understand that God will take care of those that put his glory first. And so be active in the kingdom. But he also says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be concerned in that fight against sin in your life. Be concerned about living a holy life. Be concerned about being separate from the world in the area of sin. The Bible tells us to be separate and come out from among them. And touch not the unclean thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to seek God's righteousness. Now, we can have a man-made established form of righteousness, and there's many that do that. We have a list of things that as long as we check off the list, then we consider ourselves righteous. But God wants us to take a different list and apply ourselves to it. And that list is found in the book, because God tells us about himself and he tells us what he's like. And he says, seek his righteousness. Be as righteous or as holy as he is. He said numerous times in scriptures, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's our standard. And so we ought not look at our neighbor. We ought not look over at our spouse. We ought not look at anybody else and to establish our righteousness, because we can compare ourselves with one another and we can come out looking pretty good. But if we compare ourselves with God, what does he tell us? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's written even to those that are saved. We use that verse in soul winning, and that's the direct context there in Romans chapter 3, as God is trying to establish that all men are sinners and in need of a Savior. But even after we get saved, we still do not obtain the righteousness of God. And so God is telling us, strive after it. Make that your life's pursuit. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that have to do with this life and with and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but our carnal nature or our carnal needs, which would be the food, the clothing, the shelter, those things, he says, don't take such a great thought over those. God will take care of the rest. So many people that when they're raising children, I just call it coddling the kids. You know, the kids get tired late at night, so they don't bring them to Sunday night services. And of course, on Wednesday night, the midweek service, they have school the next day, so you can't keep them out late then. And you can't do things on Saturday because they've got their ball games. And we coddle our children. We're afraid that if we don't do all the things that make them happy, that we're going to lose our kids. Well, look at the results of that. Every denomination is crying for the lack of children. They're saying, what happened to the kids? Why aren't the kids interested? Now, I can only speak of my own example. My kids were in church when the doors were open. My kids were in church when the doors weren't open, because we were there cleaning the church, not so much here, but in other churches. We were there taking care of church business when the doors were closed. My kids grew up in church. They don't know any better. My kids never went to a game on on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, never went to a practice. They never went to a game on a Saturday when there was a church activity, ever. Their coaches knew that if there was a church activity, the Lance's kids weren't going to be there. It's just the way it was. Now, where are my kids today? They're all in church. You see, we put the cart before the horse. We're not seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. We're following the logic of man, and we're being concerned about all these other things instead of leaving them up to God. And we're failing because we're not adhering to the clear commandments of Scripture. When we consider the lilies, God is telling us to put Him first. Over in Luke chapter 12, it's actually a parallel passage, and as we begin to read it, it'll sound very familiar to what we just read in Matthew chapter 6. But in Luke chapter 12, turn over there if you would with me. We're going to look at verse 24. We're not coming back to Matthew chapter 6 as we take a look at each one of these five things to consider. We'll just move on to the next when we finish the first. The first was consider the lilies. God is telling us, as we consider the lilies, we'll put God first in our lives. Chapter 12, verse 24 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And so again, as I said, a parallel passage of Scripture sounds very similar, and it is very similar to what we just read in the book of Matthew, but now He's not saying to us to consider the lilies. He's telling us to consider the ravens or the birds of the field that are out there, and they don't have a farm, and when they have plenty, they don't lay up ahead for the days in the future in case things might grow a little bit lean, but they just take from God to God's hand to their mouth. And God provides for them. And in all of this, God is telling us at the end of that verse, in Luke 12, 24, He says, how much more are ye better? God is telling us that if God has such care for the birds of the field, and He tells us we're much better than He is, don't you think He'll take better care of us? Don't you think He'll take better care of you? Here the idea that He's trying to get across is that we're to trust God completely. When we consider the lilies, it's to put God first, but when we consider the ravens, it's to trust God fully. The average Christian doesn't trust God fully. And according to our spiritual maturity, we trust God at different levels. I don't know that even I trust God 100% with everything in my life. It's a hard thing for us to ever attain. But God never asks us easy things. He puts the bar high and He says, strive to reach for that bar that I placed before you, because He knows that if He puts the bar low, we'll stop a little bit short and think, well, we're doing pretty good. And so God puts the bar high because He is the bar, and nothing can be any higher than God is. And God wants us to trust entirely, 100% completely in Him for everything in our lives. The birds of the field do. They trust God to give them a place to build their nest. And they trust God to give them the material to build their nest. And they have to trust God to keep the predators away from the eggs, to raise the little baby birds in their nests. And they have to trust God, as we said, as the Word of God says here, they have to trust God for their next meal. Now, how many of us could go home today and live all week without ever visiting the grocery store? Because we've got enough food in the cupboard. That's generally the way it is with life here in the United States and with our culture. But so often, with other cultures, they just don't have that. And they have to learn to trust God more fully. But in our culture, we don't learn to trust God completely because we have so much. But God wants you to trust Him fully. Trust Him completely. Trust Him for everything, in everything. Consider the ravens, because you're much better than they are, much more important to God than the birds of the field. Let's move over to Hebrews chapter 3. The rest of our considers are all in the book of Hebrews. First, we're encouraged to consider the lilies, where God wants us to put Him first. Secondly, we're encouraged to consider the ravens, as God wants to encourage us to trust Him completely. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, the book of Hebrews is all about contrasting Jesus with other things that the Jews would relate to, and showing that Jesus is superior or better. The word better is the key word in the book of Hebrews. And he starts off contrasting Jesus with the angels, showing that Jesus is better than the angels. He moves from the angels to Moses. And that's where we find the passage before us, that Jesus is better than even Moses, who to the Hebrew mind or the Jewish mind was what man was all about and was the go-between between man and God. But God is showing us here that Jesus is better even than Moses. But the reason why Jesus was better was, number one, He is the Son of God. That was established back in chapter 1. But notice in verse number 2, it tells us about Jesus that He was faithful. He was faithful. As we consider the apostle and high priest of our faith, we understand that God is telling us to consider His faithfulness. And in turn, that we ought to be faithful to the one that has called us, to the one that has appointed us to different tasks and different duties and different stations and different places in life. Have you been faithful to God? It starts out very small in the Christian life. Are we faithful to reading our Bibles? Are we faithful in prayer? Are we faithful to church attendance? Have we been faithful to obedience and baptism? And then as we begin to learn those things and apply those things and demonstrate a little bit of faithfulness in those areas of our life, then God begins to entrust us with other things and more specific things in our lives. Now, I can't speak for what God has called you to do. I can only speak for what God has called me to do. But whatever it is, we need to be faithful in the task. And the book of Corinthians, he talks about stewards. It said it's required in a man that he be faithful. That's what God is looking for, faithfulness in the Christian life. And so He wants us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, which of course is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, who left heaven and came to earth and had all that opposition during His earthly ministry. It would have been easy to quit. It would have been easy to change his mind. It would have been easy for him to just simply go back up to heaven. In fact, when he hung on the cross, you know, he mentioned that he could have called a legion of angels. But he chose not to, because he was faithful to what God called him to do. He was faithful to the task. Have you been faithful to the task that God has called you to? Well, it all begins, as I said, with those simple things in the Christian life. Have you been faithful to Bible reading and prayer and church attendance and baptism? If you're faithful in those areas, then we need to branch out and be faithful in all areas. But consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Over in chapter 10, he gives us our fourth thing to consider. In Matthew 6, we consider the lilies. God is teaching us to put Him first. In Luke chapter 12, we're told to consider the ravens, where God is encouraging us to trust Him completely. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, as God encourages us to be faithful. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, God says this. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so here we're told to consider one another. Now here the idea is to just simply look at others and see what we can do to encourage them. That's what he's talking about in verse 24 when he says, provoke unto love and to good works. Encourage your neighbor, your Christian neighbor. Encourage your fellow church member, the fellow individual in your church family. Encourage them to do right. Encourage them to be faithful. Encourage them to trust God completely. Encourage them to put God first. Encourage them to just simply do what God wants them to do, because we know that's the right thing, that's the best thing that they could ever do. And as we look out for their best interests, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, putting others first, that's how you put others first. It's not just simply giving them a cup of cold water when they're thirsty, but it's knowing what they need to hear. In fact, we have that statement that God doesn't tell us what we want to hear. God tells us what we need to hear. And I'm so glad God does that in my life. And we're supposed to go out and do likewise and do that for others. Not always telling them what they want to hear, but telling them what they need to hear. That's so important. And so as he tells us to consider one another, what he's trying to encourage us to do is to encourage one another as we consider one another. Well, let's move over to chapter 12. Let's look at our fifth thing to consider this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start in verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so here we're encouraged to consider him the author and finisher of our faith. And in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God wants us to think about him and his example that he laid before us. And here the example is that of the cross, as he gets past enduring the shame of the cross, is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And the whole point here is that Jesus strove against sin. That Jesus did what he could in that struggle, in good against evil, righteousness against wickedness, and he made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. He made it possible for us to have victory over sin in our lives. And what Jesus is trying to encourage us to do here as we consider him is that we need to also strive against sin in our lives. We need to strive against sin in our communities. We need to do everything we can to fight the good fight of righteousness. As we consider what Jesus did, he didn't hold back anything in the fight against sin. And that's why God tells us we have not yet resisted unto blood. Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary. He died just as you and I will one day die. He was buried in the tomb for 3 days. But he rose victoriously, as he said. And though we one day will die because he rose, we too will rise if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And praise God for that. But the point here in this passage is what he was willing to do in the fight against sin. What are you willing to do in the fight against sin? In our communities, are you willing to speak up against sin? We've got an awful lot going on that's counter to the Word of God in our culture today, and it's becoming politically correct, and they're trying to legislate it and make it illegal to stand up against it. How far are you willing to go? If it becomes a crime to speak out against sodomy, will you be tight-lipped? Well, some of you already have answered that, as you don't speak out against it now in the public square. Hopefully you have the courage to do that. Jesus died speaking out against it when he died on the cross. If it becomes illegal to speak out against abortion, murdering little babies before they have the opportunity, Will you still speak out? Hopefully you speak out today. I heard someone say they're all for women's rights. I am too. Because logic says at least half of those little babies that are murdered are women. I'm all for their right to exist and to live. I'm for women's rights and I'm for men's rights. And when a woman cries out and says, I can kill my baby because of women's rights, they're denying that child in the womb the same right they're crying out and saying, I have. What a hypocrite. Now, people don't come to church because of hypocrites. At least that's what a lot of them say. But they'll go hang out together with each other as hypocrites. I don't understand that. Why not hang out with the hypocrites that are at least trying not to be a hypocrite? Instead of hanging out with the hypocrites that are hypocrites on purpose. Just doesn't ever make sense to me. How far are you willing to go in striving against sin in the public square? But what about in the private life? How willing are you? How far will you go to be victorious over that sin that does so easily beset you? He talked about that in verse 1 of the chapter we're in of Hebrews chapter 12. The sin that doth so easily beset us. What are you willing to do to conquer that? You see, that's kind of a heart-searching question, isn't it? Because if we were willing to strive against sin as Jesus strove against sin, then that sin wouldn't easily beset us, would it? That's just logic. That's just common sense. We're not quite willing to go that far, are we? Not far enough in order to conquer that sin. And so God encourages us, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Strive against that sin in your life. Strive to live holy. Just five things to consider this morning. Consider the lilies. Put God first. Where is He in your list of priorities? Consider the ravens. Trust God completely. How well are you doing at that today? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession and his faithfulness. How faithful have you been to God lately? Consider one another. Have you been encouraging each other? And then consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. How have you striven against the sin in your life? Father, we thank You for these things You've given to us to consider. Father, I can't help but feel that there's a portion of this message that speaks to each one of us today. Father, help us to make good decisions. We'll all make a decision after one sort or another. Father, may our hearts be tender and may we obey the Holy Spirit. Father, may our decision not be to just simply ignore what Your Holy Spirit is saying to us today. And Father, by Your grace then, help us to implement whatever it is You're encouraging us to do. For Your honor and Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.